Let's turn together in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. We are continuing our study of this portion of the Bible, this first book of the Bible, and we have taken up with a study of the section that deals with God's dealing with his servant Abram, who will become Abraham. The Lord makes great and precious promises to Abraham, or to Abram, who becomes Abraham. And everything that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these promises. So everyone who comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith is said to be a son or a daughter of Abraham because he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. We've come now to Genesis 16 in the Pew Bibles, page 15. Genesis 16, page 15. So we remember the glorious things that we saw in chapter 15. God's encouragement, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Abraham told to look to the sky, and so shall his descendants be, like you can't number the stars. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him for righteousness, verse 6. And then we saw last time that wonderful, we could say, picture that was made with the cutting of the pieces, the animals into pieces. The promise of God to lay down his life, so to speak, he would do so in the person of his son if he didn't keep his promise. So God is faithful. Now we're back to Abram and Sarai. After all of this encouragement, and we find things are not always so easy. We find them in a difficult spot again. Genesis chapter 16. This is God's holy word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," for she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So far, our reading of the Word of God. I'll direct our attention once again to verse 13. I take as our text, sort of highlighting what we want to see here about the God who sees. Genesis 16, verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I was meditating upon this passage this week in preparation for preaching it, I was put in mind of an episode from many years ago when I was a wee little lad, a little boy of about 4 or 5 years old. It was a wonderful sunny spring day, and I had the opportunity to be taken along by my uncle and his soon-to-be wife for a walk in the park. That was exciting. It was a real privilege. Now, as they walked ahead of me, only having eyes for each other, I was dawdling a bit and getting a little behind along the way. And then it struck me. I know. I have an idea. I see that they're ahead of me, and I see that it appears this pathway goes around down this way and down below. And if I just go off into the bush here and down this steep part through the bush, I'll get to that part of the path before they do, and I'll surprise them. That'll be fun. That'll be a blessing. So I did. I jumped into the bush, I made my way down to the path, and I got there, and I looked around, and I was expecting to see them coming around the corner, and they were nowhere to be seen. And I waited. Nothing. No one. I waited some more. Still nothing. So I trudged back up the steep part of the slope to where they were. I looked around. No one anywhere. Long story short, eventually they sought and found me sitting back in their car in the parking lot, because that's the only place I thought they would know we had been together, but it took them a very long time. They were very frantic by the time they had found me. It all worked out in the end. By the grace of God, I was found. But you see that what had begun to be an exciting day for a walk in the park turned out to be anything but a blessing, but a day of frantic panic and unblessing, you could say. Dangerous shortcuts. Dangerous shortcuts on the way to blessing. Ian Duguid, in his commentary on this portion of Scripture, he speaks of what he calls Satan's shortcuts. And John Calvin warns about the danger of acting by our own wisdom, being wise in our own eyes, and then being open to the temptation of taking illicit means, wrong choices, wrong ways to get to where we want to get. Now, I believe that's what we see in this passage. Now, I believe what we see in this passage is set before us in such a way that we could cluck our tongues at the foolishness of Abram and Sarai and Hagar. And there is usefulness in considering these things. But I also want us to appreciate that we have been following what God is unveiling here unfolding in terms of the revelation of the promise. And we want to focus in our study again this morning on the God of the covenant, the God who makes promises and keeps them. And he is the God who sees. He is the God who hears. Now we have both of those things in the language that Hagar is said to speak in the passage, the recording of what she said. And we have the name Ishmael, a name given by God himself in Genesis 16, verse 11. Ishmael, a man because God has heard. So God sees and God hears. And what God is telling us here in terms of our tendency, our temptation, our propensity to take the easy way or to take a dangerous shortcut on the way to blessing is the reminder, though sometimes you forget about me, I will not forget about you. I see and I hear. And I hear the cries of my children. And that's the encouragement that we need to see here this morning. Speak of dangerous shortcuts to blessing and the God who sees. And these three things we'll work our way through. First of all, the means we resort to. Calvin spoke of the illicit means that become a temptation to us when we become wise in our own eyes. The means we resort to, the mess that results. What starts out as a walk in the park becomes a day of frantic panic. The mess that results, and then the mercy that restores. That's what we see in this particular passage. So we see here that the opening words of the passage, 16 verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. That was a note that was sounded at the very beginning of this section of Scripture back in Genesis 11 verse 30. When we were introduced to them, when they were being called out of Ur of the Chaldees, already then we were told in Genesis 11, verse 30, but Sarai was barren. She had no child. And now we're about 10 years in. So as we've read here, Abram is said to be 80, I believe it was 86 years old, and Sarah about 10 years behind him. They're getting on in years. She had borne him no children. And then the next words, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And several times in the course of this narrative, we are reminded she is an Egyptian. Now, as God's people today, we have nothing against Egyptians, so to speak. The gospel is to go to all nations. But in this particular context, it was, are you with Abram and the covenant promises and the Egyptians, as this book of Genesis is written in the days, written by Moses, in the days when they had been in captivity in Egypt for those 400 years that were spoken about in Genesis 15? That's not an encouraging thing. And so there is already sort of a signal to us, this is not going to go well. And we see, as we've seen along the way, we sort of go back and forth. If we put our hopes on Abram, or Abraham as he will be called, we will ride the roller coaster. Sometimes there are great and encouraging things as the Lord speaks to him, makes promises to him, promises to bless him and all the families of the earth through him. Genesis 12 verse 3, that's a wonderful thing. Genesis 15 verse 1, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That's a glorious thing. Abram is pointed to the stars in the sky. So shall your descendants be. Be assured. Abram believes the Lord. Genesis 15, verse 6, it's accounted to him for righteousness, all great things. But then we read something strikingly disappointing again. It's not the first time we've been disappointed with Abram. When Sarai says in verse 2, "See now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Line that up with Genesis 15, verse 6. Genesis 15, verse 6, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, Abram listened to the voice of his wife Sarai. Now understand, men, this is not for us an excuse or an opportunity to say, I don't have to listen to my wife. That's not the point. In the follow-up to this episode with Hagar and Ishmael, we will see that Abram is explicitly told to listen to his wife, Sarai. But I think we should take note. I don't think it's an accident. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that in what unfolds here, when we were told Abram heeded the voice of his wife, Sarai, that we are being reminded of something we'd already heard in Genesis. Now, it was before this time of study, but back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 17. You know, in the fall into sin with Adam and Eve. God said to Adam, Genesis 3, verse 17, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake." So Abram is doing what Adam did in this instance when he has heeded the voice of his wife. And it's just another comparison if we're still in still back in Genesis 3. At verse 6, Genesis 3, verse 6, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasing to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and she gave it to her husband." And now similarly, in what we've read here in Genesis 16, verse 3, Sarai took her servant Hagar and gave her to her husband. You see, there is a parallel showing us the anatomy and the ugliness of sin in terms of taking heed, not to the voice of God, but to the voice of others who might mislead us. Now again, this is not an excuse, men, never to have to listen to your wife. We listen to the Word of God together. But both Adam and Abram were woefully negligent in being wise and showing godly leadership and nevertheless instead listening to ungodly counsel from their wives. They rather should listen to the Lord. Now, Abram should have known better. Now, let's also appreciate for a moment the temptation. Sarai was 75 or so, no children. Abram, 85, 86 years old, getting on in life. And you appreciate, this is not a dirty story about Abram's sexual lusts. That's not what this is all about. It was Sarai's idea. Why? You could say she did have a good reason. She wanted to see God's promises fulfilled. Abram was told through his seed all the families of the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abram was already told it's not going to be some servant in your house, Eliezer, it's going to be from your own loins. And so you could say that Sarai's and Abram's desire was to see the promise fulfilled. But the problem is, rather than waiting on God for the blessing that was promised, they thought to themselves, I know, I've got an idea. I'll do it a different way. We'll do it our way. We'll make it happen. Now, I trust you have a certain degree of sympathy for Abram and Sarai in terms of the plight, the predicament they were in. They wanted children, but not just for themselves. They wanted children because of the promise. They wanted to honor God. They wanted to see his blessing come forth. And as we think about our sense of sympathy, again, we could acknowledge the idea that Sarai had wasn't so outlandish. It wasn't so crazy. That type of thing was done in that day. The problem is that what God wants? Is that what God teaches? What did God say already in Genesis 2, verse 24? The two of them, Adam and Eve, shall leave. This is a teaching based on Adam and Eve for all generations to follow. A man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus himself picks up on this teaching in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. In the beginning, God created them male and female. And then he quotes Genesis 2, 24. The man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. What God has joined together, let no man separate. So God has a very particular design for marriage between one man and one woman. That's always been the case. It was from the beginning. So Abram and Sarai, with a desire to have the blessing of God and to see the promises fulfilled, will do it their own way and will break the way of God, break the commandments of God. And you see, that's the problem. Those are the means we resort to. Now, as I said, we can be sympathetic to this if we're honest with ourselves before God. Have there ever been times in your life when you have been thinking, I want that blessing. I want the blessing of God. And I'm tired of waiting. So I'll do it my way. How many young men or young women who find themselves single, thinking that I really want to be married, I really want to enjoy the blessing of marriage, open themselves up to ways that are not pleasing to God, because the blessing of marriage is something that they are reaching for, and they'll take a dangerous shortcut to get there that violates the ways of the Lord. We are told not to be unequally yoked. That's the plain command of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. But these things can happen in other ways. Maybe, boys and girls, you want so much to impress dad and mom with your studies, because that's a blessing to have dad and mom happy for you, that you cheat on the test. That's a dangerous shortcut. These are just other ways that we see this in our lives. Or it happens in business as we grow older. We want to be successful, so we cut corners or we do things that are illegal. Dangerous shortcuts, the means that we resort to. One of the things I think we need to appreciate as we can sympathize with this problem and acknowledge it's a tendency of our own hearts is that we learn from this situation, Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. She was the one closest to him in this life. And it can happen that our own spouses, it can happen, boys and girls, maybe our own parents, because we love them so much, we think it must be right what they say. Maybe our best friend is saying, hey, come on, it's not that bad. But then we need to say, no. What does the Bible say? Jesus had to say that to Peter. Remember that? Jesus had just spoken of the great blessing that God had given to Peter, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and following. When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you. You didn't give this to yourself. God, my Father, who is in heaven, has." But then when Jesus went on to start explaining that Jesus would have to go and suffer, he was explaining he would have to go to the cross, Peter rebukes Jesus and says, "No." And Jesus has to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends, but he still needed to be rebuked. And so you see, we are warned here about the idea, I know what to do, I'll do it my way. We're warned against the temptation, as Calvin says, to follow illicit means, ungodly, unscriptural means. So how do you know? Well, we know because we have the Bible. We have the complete Word of God. It is given to equip us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. Boys and girls, you know the verse, Psalm 119, verse 11. "Your word, O Lord, I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." How do we know the way? We go to the Word, and we speak about the Word, and we talk with each other about our commitment to the Word, and we live in the context of covenant community under the Word. But let's go on in the second place to see the mess that results. The mess that results when they tried to do it their own way. Verse 4, "So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." You have to imagine the scenario. Just if we can do this gingerly and appropriately. I have to imagine that Hagar is able to go to Sarai and say, "I don't know what your problem was. I conceived just like that." And you imagine how much that would have hurt Sarai. There is an element here, clearly, of pride. But the language here that's used in verse 4, "her mistress became despised in her eyes." Sarai repeats that in verse 5, "I became despised in her eyes." Now, we should not take those words lightly. I refer you back to Genesis chapter 12 and the opening words of promise to Abram. I'll just read that whole section there at verse 12, verse 1. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" When it says, "I will curse him who curses you," it's the very same word that is used here for despise in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 16. You see, what Hagar is doing in despising Sarai, despising that covenant household, is putting herself in great jeopardy in terms of despising the promises of God and putting herself, humanly speaking, outside of the realm of blessing. "He who blesses you, I will bless. He who despises you, I will despise," God had said. And this is the beginning of an ugliness that shows itself in the midst of this situation. And this is typical of what happens when we do it our own way, when we choose shortcuts that are sinful and not in keeping with what the Lord has taught us as the way to blessing. The end is a mess. There is a brokenness, no blessing, no joy, no hope, no blessing. And that ugliness was experienced throughout the household in terms of the relationship between Abram and Sarai. They begin to wag fingers at each other. So Sarai says to Abram in verse 5, "My wrong be upon you." Now it's interesting. She was the one who initiated the whole idea, and Abram listened to the voice of his wife, and now she says, "My wrong be upon you." And again, it's just like back in the garden. It's that woman you gave me. Everybody makes excuses and points to someone else, and Abram is no different. Verse 6, Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand." We might say here Abram is the prototypical deadbeat dad. Ishmael is his son. He's not born yet, but Abram has a responsibility. It's not unlike the many dads in our culture today that have given rise to the ugliness and horror of abortion. It's a man problem, you could say, in terms of responsibility to exercise our sexuality in a godly way, in a responsible way, and to take responsibility for our actions. Abram says, "Let her go." And then Sarah is said to have dealt harshly with her, verse 6. Again, this is the word for affliction and oppression. Sarah has oppressed her. Sarah has not shown kindness to her. Sarah hates her. So, Hagar fled from her presence. She leaves. And what we see here as well, do you remember where Hagar came from? She was an Egyptian. Verse 7 indicates to us she was on the way to Shur. She was on the way back to Egypt. And here's the mess that has been created. When there is brokenness and barrenness and a seeming unfruitfulness in the covenant people, then the way of the world seems attractive. She thinks that her hope is going to be found in Egypt. And again, we are no different. We're inclined to think that there is a way. I got it. I've got an idea. I'll do it my way. I'll take this shortcut. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There is an ugliness that we see here that points us to the reality of the brokenness that comes because of sin in our lives. And I wonder, as we see these things, if we should ask ourselves the question, am I tired enough yet of doing it my own way? Am I tired of the results that I experience, seeking blessing, not in God's way, and not through the blessing that is found in Jesus Christ, but my own way? And we should also be asking ourselves as covenant community, as we take what has happened here in the life of Abram and Sarai as an object lesson. You see what happened with them? Their ungodliness and unfaithfulness had produced these ugly results so that they were not a blessing to Hagar, but an oppression to them. And Sarah dealt with Hagar harshly. Remember, Abram was promised he would be a blessing to all nations. He is not that at this point. That's not happening. And I wonder if we should have the humility to examine ourselves, at least to ask the question, is there anything about my life as a Christian? Is there anything about our life as the Christian church, as a covenant community, that is off-putting to the world around us, to the Hagars that are around us? Now, the gospel is offensive. We cannot, we must not change that. But we must not be the offense. Is there anything about our lives that turns people off and things that we should be changing? I leave that to each of us to make as a matter of continual self-examination. Because we don't want to be left with what we see here in this passage, with that sort of a mess. Not a walk in the park, but a howling wilderness. Now that's where Hagar is. A howling wilderness of emptiness on her way to Egypt. It's a warning for us against worldliness. Thinking the way of the world seems so attractive. James 4, verse 4 says, friendship with the world in that way is enmity with God. If we just get along and go along and be worldly, fleshly, ungodly in our desires and actions, that is enmity with God. But the last more than half of the passage overflows with a sense of mercy. At verse 7, and we come to our third point, the mercy that restores. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. It's keying in with what we see in what the angel of the Lord says to her in verse 11. At the end, the Lord has heard your affliction. We see something of the character of our God. He sought and found her. She was running from him. I wonder if you know that reality and that blessing in your life. It is not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee hadst thou not chosen me. I sought the Lord, as we'll sing, I think. But afterward, I knew it was the Lord who had been seeking me. And we see that wonderful mercy shown here to Hagar, who is completely unworthy. Listen to what the Lord says. Verse 8, as he finds her. Now let me just explain for a moment. Who is this that is addressing Hagar? Verse 7, the angel of the Lord. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord. This is not any angel. This is the angel of the Lord. And Hagar has it right when she says at verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. References in the Old Testament to the angel of the Lord are references to the coming to earth of the second person of the Trinity before he became Jesus, that is to say, before he took on flesh. But this is the one who has come to seek and to save the lost, as Luke 19, verse 10 says. This is Jesus on a mission to fulfill the promises of God. This is the mercy of God at work. And listen to how he speaks to her, verse 8. Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? I submit to you, this is a pretty helpful evangelistic question. Where have you come from and where are you going? If somebody would have asked that of me as a 4 or 5 year old boy, I would have said, I have no idea, I'm lost. Where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar was on her way to Egypt, on her way back to worldliness. And the basic gist of this question is, and how's that going for you? How's that working out for you? You see, it's a tender question of a tender-hearted God. And what's the answer? God says, Go home. Go home. Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Now, there is ugliness in that household. And you can understand Hagar's desire to get out of there. She was not welcome, but the Lord says, no, you need to go there. Why is he saying that? Because effectively, we would say that blessing is to be found in the context of God's covenant community. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And so Hagar is being told and shown and encouraged. Blessing can only be found in the context of God's covenant, in the context of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then, it's interesting, what happens? The angel of the Lord makes promises to Hagar. Now, this is challenging in a way. As you listen to it, you see that it's because of Abram, because God had made great promises to Abram in terms of nations that would come from him, there's going to be a form of blessing. I'll use that word. This is a challenge in terms of how to understand that, because we know Ishmael himself will be a wild man. So there are going to be two lines that come from Abram's loins. The line of blessing, it will be through Isaac, and the line of cursing, which will be through Ishmael. But listen to the way the language comes out. Genesis 16, verse 11. And I wonder, as you listen to the words, if it reminds you at all of Christmas, but in a different way. Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. How about Isaiah 7, verse 14? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That's not the same story. It's two different stories, but the sound is very similar. So one of the challenges we need to take hold of here is, are we in the line of God's blessing and promise in the way of Isaac through Jesus, or are we in the way of Ishmael? Another way of saying what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Now, you shall call his name Ishmael was God's command, because that means God hears. Yes, verse 12, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man. So no blessing is to be found in her son. But that doesn't mean that God has not dealt compassionately with Hagar. Exactly what to do with that and how we are to judge the character of her heart, I don't know. And we have to leave it there. But she responds, I would say, well, when she says at verse 13, of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. I have also here seen him who sees me. And so what she is saying is, I have come face to face with God. Now, in a way that a human can handle, that's the angel of the Lord. But she has this recognition, I've seen him. And he sees me. And he has seen me in my affliction. He has seen me in my brokenness. He has seen me in my unworthiness. And he has come to restore me. So she has a son. Eventually, verse 5, she calls his name, or rather, I should emphasize this, verse 15, Abram named his son. Connections to Christmas again, shall I say? Matthew 1, verse 21, Joseph is told, Mary's going to have a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, verse 25, Joseph named him Jesus in obedience to the Lord. And now Abram names this little boy, his son, Ishmael, in obedience to the Lord. Now what do we see here? We see the blessing that is found in covenant with God. A blessing that is ours by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will show himself faithful because of everything that we've seen up until now. Remember the promise made in Genesis 15, 7 and following, the cutting of the pieces, the picture, God says, I will be faithful to the death. I will keep my word, my promise, no matter what. And we know that blessing in the fulfilled work of Jesus on the cross. So, Hagar speaks of the blessing of having seen the Lord. Jesus tells us in John 14, verse 7, if you had known me, you would know the Father. We would have known the Father. And from now on, you have known me, and therefore you know the Father and have seen him. And we can say on that basis that the way of blessing is the way of faith in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you say, I am sick and tired of doing it my own way and taking those dangerous shortcuts and finding myself in a mess, the blessing of knowing the way, the blessing of knowing the blessing is through Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, the way, the truth, and the life as you come home to the Father through him. The way of blessing is to be at home in covenant with God by God's grace through faith because of Christ. Put your trust in him and be encouraged. You don't need dangerous shortcuts. Jesus went all the way to the cross to see to it that you may have the blessing as you put your trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for your faithfulness, for sticking to everything that you have promised, and for seeking and finding lost sinners like us. We acknowledge, O Lord, that we are so inclined to think we can do it our own way and to take Satan's shortcuts, but that is not the way of blessing. We thank you that the way of blessing is in Jesus, in your covenant kindness. And we thank you, Father, that we may come home to the blessing of knowing that through faith in Christ. We acknowledge, O Lord, it is all your grace and we need you. And we ask that you would encourage us in that grace and hope, and indeed help us to be a blessing to those around us. Lord, we don't want ourselves to be a hindrance to any around us. You have called us in Abram to be a blessing to the nations. We long to see through our life and ministry, Lord, that all the families of the nations of the earth will be blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.